Episode 768, My Strength is My Story with Dr. Michelle Bankson. Hope prevails.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo. Staring
at a stop sign. Happy, happy day. Today is My Strength is My Story Day, and I am so excited that you are here. We have got a doctor in the house. Oh, yes, sound the alarm, because Dr. Michelle Bankson is going to help bring things to light. Oh, yes, she's going to take the darkness and turn it into light. We're talking about a very serious subject here, depression. We get deep real fast. But it's going to be a subject that it doesn't sound so dark by the time we get through it. And her book, Hope Prevails, you're going to want to pick up a copy. And of course, we'll have those links for you in the show notes and how to get in touch with her. Now, before we get into the interview, though, we have to welcome all of our brand new family members. Anyone who knows Dr. Bankson, maybe is a client of hers, welcome to this incredible family. I'm so excited that you're here. If you already haven't had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com, where you can learn more and sign up for the KISSES newsletter, the Keep It Simple Strategy Everyday Solutions to Finding the Simple in Your Everyday. Well, I really, truly enjoyed having Dr. Bankson on. Dr. Michelle is an incredible woman. You will hear from her story how she has walked through life and where she came from and where she's grown too. God has used her in a mighty way. So without further ado, let's welcome on in Dr. Michelle Bankson. Hope prevails. Welcome to Create Your Now in the series, My Strength is My Story. Guess what? Today we have a doctor in the house. Oh my goodness, I am so excited. Dr. Michelle Bankson is here with us. She is a practicing board certified neuropsychologist for over 20 years. That has got my blood just pumping through. In fact, she may need to work on me a little bit today. You know, maybe we can just have a personal session. But back to her. She is a speaker and author of her new book, Hope Prevails, Insights from a Doctor's Personal Journey Through Depression. It's a very insightful, well-written book. And Marilyn Mayberg from Women of Faith, and she's also the author of Constantly Craving, says this: there are many fine and worthy, insightful books written about depression, but in my view, Dr. Bankson's trumps them all. Michelle just has an amazing, warm personality, and I know you're going to absolutely love her. And as a neuropsychologist, she treats her clients and patients for depression. And it wasn't until, though, her personal journey through depression where she found that something was missing, that missing link. And today, that's what we're going to talk about. Hope prevails. Miss Michelle, Dr. Michelle, Dr. Bankson, I don't know, girlfriend, sister in Christ, come on in.
Hey, so glad to be here. How are you today?
I am doing wonderful. You are looking absolutely mighty fine this morning. Beautiful as always.
Thanks.
Oh, well, I am so excited that you're here. I mean, to have a doctor in the house, I mean, I feel like I need to put my studious hat on. And, you know, I've got my extra notepad here because I know I'm going to be taking lots of notes. You are a woman that has really walked an amazing journey, and we're going to get into that. But before we do, I want you to tell us a little bit about where you are right now in your life.
Oh, well, that's the exciting part, because now I've been married for 29 years to my awesome husband. We have two kids, two boys, 17 and 13. So we're going through the teen years, so pray for me.
And the older one is,
the older one's graduating from high school, and we're getting ready and looking at colleges and stuff. So we're about to go into a transition where we have an only child in the house.
Oh, wow.
And we've got two dogs. And, you know, when I'm not writing, when I'm not speaking, when I'm not seeing patients in the office, you can usually find me on the water or at the beach somewhere, because that is my go-to place.
Ooh, I love it. We need to make a date and head there together, because the beach
Let's
is my favorite. Oh, that's awesome. Well, what a beautiful life. And I remember you sent me a little note saying that you love sea salt caramel too.
That is true. Sea salt caramel with chocolate. Absolutely.
Ooh,
and
yummy.
Coffee, cute socks.
I love the cute socks part. Yeah, I guess you could do cute socks on the beach, right? Why not?
Or when you get back, you know.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, Dr. Bankson, we are talking about a very, very serious subject today. One that I think a lot of people kind of push under the bed. They throw it in the corner. They treat it like a dust bunny that will go away. And we know those dust bunnies never go away. And it's the big dust bunny of depression. Can we start just by kind of defining what depression is? I know for me personally, I have probably my own definition. So in order for us to understand, kind of make us all on level ground, what is depression?
Yeah, that's a good place to start, because actually what I find in my practice, my private practice, I'm in private practice in South Lake, Texas. And so patients come in to see me all the time and they don't know that they're struggling with depression. A lot of them are actually surprised when I do an evaluation and come back and say, you know what the issue is it's depression. And so it's interesting to me that people don't really know what it is. I think everybody, you know, has that stereotypical picture that you're crying all the time and you can't get out of bed.
Yes.
But that's a pretty severe case, and that's a relatively small proportion of the situations. Mm-hmm. Depression is really a significant change in personality and emotional functioning, but it lasts over time. I mean, you know, we all have those bad days, those yes. speed bumps where, you know, oh man, or a bad week. But really, when we're talking about depression, we're not just talking about those situational blues that, you know, happen because we had a bad day and we got a flat tire. We're talking about a situation where personality changes, mm-hmm. where our mood changes, and it's usually a couple weeks or longer. But in almost every situation, it's also accompanied by changes in daily functioning. For some people, they might sleep too much. Other people will sleep too little. Some people will eat too much. Other people will not have any appetite. For a lot of people, especially men, and this is not a diss on men, but it's just the facts. For a lot of men, they will experience depression more in terms of irritability or agitation or anger. And so that's part of the reason why they don't recognize it in themselves, because most men, you know, are cultured so that they don't cry. They don't break down like that. So they get on that macho, but they get angry and they get frustrated. And some women will too. So everybody's experience is a little bit different. And so when we're looking to someone else to see, well, I don't look like them, mm-hmm. well, we can't do that. And that's why it's important not to self-diagnose, because you're likely to miss it. And there are lots of contributing factors that can add to it or make it worse. So it's just better, you know, if you're just feeling like something's not been right, it's a good time to go to your medical provider and you know, just tell them what's going on and let them diagnose.
Mm-hmm. Interesting that you say that, because some people would think of depression as kind of like, oh, can I catch it? Is it like, you know, contagious? Do I get it that way? How do you get depression, or do we know?
Well, there's lots of different contributors. So is it contagious? No. But there is a genetic predisposition. So if somebody in the family, like your mother or your father or your grandparents, have experienced it, it does increase the likelihood that you could experience it. But I don't want that to invoke fear in your audience, because it's a little bit like alcoholism. Not everybody who has an alcoholic parent is going to become an alcoholic, and not everybody who has a parent who's got Alzheimer's is going to develop Alzheimer's. So it's the same thing with depression. So there is a genetic component. There is a chemical component, which basically means that the chemicals in your brain that are there to regulate things like mood and hormones and attention and concentration and memory, when those are not regulated, that can contribute to depression. And some people will experience it after they go through major life events, like a divorce or a loss of a child or a spouse dies or job loss, you know, so those kinds of situations mm-hmm. can contribute. But I'm going to tell you that the one major contributor that I don't think enough people talk about, and it's really what I focus on in my book, is that there is almost always a spiritual component. Mm. And I didn't focus on that with my patients for many, many, many years until I went through it myself. And the Lord really showed me that if you don't address the spiritual component of disease, not just depression, but the spiritual component of heart disease and asthma and anxiety, you're only just putting a Band-Aid on it.
Mm. Wow. We don't want those Band-Aids, because those Band-Aids don't do much.
They don't. And people will then wonder, well, why did it come back? You know, I thought I was cured from my depression. Well, it'll come back if you're not addressing all components of it because you didn't address the real root. So it's a little bit like if you have an infection, mm-hmm. but you're just putting that Band-Aid on, but you're not treating the cause of the infection, you know, and an abrasion or a scar mm-hmm. may heal and skin will reform under that, but you've still got the root of the infection in there. So you've got to address the root of the infection with antibiotics or steroids or whatever. So if we're not addressing the root causes of depression, it's going to come back.
Wow. So how do you know? I mean, let's say I'm just your average woman of, you know, mom of five children, got a husband. I got a little stress in my life. Nothing's perfect in my life. How would someone even begin to know that maybe I need to go talk to somebody?
One of your key indicators, and people don't like to hear this, but is if family members or friends bring it to your attention, you're just not seeming like yourself recently, or what's wrong with you, or how come you're not handling this the way you would normally handle it? Don't take on a spirit of criticism. That's not what it is. They're recognizing something in you that you may not recognize in yourself. So if you're hearing those kinds of comments from friends or loved ones, take it as an indication of they love me and they just want to see me be the best me that I can be. But another thing would be is if you start noticing what we call vegetative signs, that's a fancy label for saying a change in your sleep habits, your appetite, your energy level, there's a reason why. It may not be depression. It, you know, it could be that you've got a thyroid disorder, or you've got a vitamin deficiency. But if you notice those symptoms and they're lasting 2 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks, then it's time to go to your doctor and say, here's what I'm noticing. And then they'll ask additional questions to figure out, well, why is that happening?
Okay, that's good to know because I know, like you said earlier, we kind of have those off days. And it's when they get to be like maybe a longer chain, like we're creating this train of events that there's no time lapsing in between it where it's becoming part of our normal life.
Yeah. Yeah. Or, you know, if you're the type of person who you've generally been able to handle situations real well, but you just feel like you've lost your joy. Well, that's something we need to address. That loss of joy could actually be an indication that what you're going through is depression.
Interesting. Wow. Depression is really complicated.
Well, it is, but it isn't. You know, it's really just, it's a change in our emotional and physical functioning. Mm-hmm. But the good news is that there's help for it and there's hope through it. Mm-hmm. But the problem is that not enough people are talking about it. And we don't like to talk about it because we feel like we're the only ones going through it. And there's still kind of a stigma for mental health issues, which really just, that just gets me on my soapbox because mental health yes. just means that there's a change in our brain functioning that's affecting our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. But, you know, there's not the same stigma for allergies or heart disease or diabetes. So part of my mission is to help break down that stigma so that we can talk about it, because I think the hardest part of depression for a lot of people mm-hmm. is feeling like they're alone and feeling like nobody understands.
Yeah.
So if we will talk about it, that's part of the reason that I wrote my book. I mean, nobody wants to be the poster child for depression, right?
Right.
But the word of God says it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony that the enemy is defeated. And so if by sharing my story and being real open and vulnerable, I mean, you read it, you know, I didn't hold anything back. But if by sharing that will help someone else recognize, you know, that's what I'm dealing with, or help someone realize there's still hope through it. Depression doesn't have to be a death sentence.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And you're going to want to pick up a copy of Hope Prevails, Insights from a Doctor's Personal Journey Through Depression. It is a very insightful book, Dr. Michelle. And let's go back there. Take us back. Give us a backdrop, because you had some major life-altering situations, some tragic, some because life happens, that really began to, I mean, built you up into this Hope Prevails, where God began knocking and pounding at your door. But take us back.
Well, you know, I grew up in a household where my mother was not from this country. She was from a country where you don't talk about emotions, you don't talk about feelings. But what I realize now is that the entire time that I was growing up, she was depressed. But we didn't call it that. I didn't know that's what she was going through until after I got my degree. That's just the way she was. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, I think that's what so many people deal with. They just look at their loved ones and they just make an excuse. That's just the way they are. But the thing is, they don't have to stay that way. Yeah. Once we realize that what she was really dealing with was depression and we could get her some help, she was a completely different person for the last few years of her life. Mm-hmm. But you're right. Throughout my life, I've gone through a lot of difficult situations, and that probably is what helps me be a better encourager. When I was born premature, back less than 3 pounds, back in a day when preemies that small didn't live. And if they lived, they were brain damaged. So, you know, even going back that far, I've had to kind of fight. So I've kind of got a feisty personality. Someone calls me tenacious on steroids. I'm like, I will take that as a compliment. Thank you.
Right, thank you very much.
I've had to be my entire life, you know. Mm-hmm. And then when I was three days after my third birthday, I became deathly ill. Doctors didn't know what was wrong. I had a fever of, you know, 107 degrees. They were just concerned that if we don't get that fever down, she's going to be brain damaged or die. So my parents did everything they had, were told to do. They did the ice baths. They did the alcohol rubs. Finally, the doctor said, you've got to give her aspirin. Well, this was back before we knew the effects of aspirin on young children. So they gave me aspirin to take down the fever, not knowing that I was deathly allergic to aspirin. So I went into anaphylactic shock, and it caused malformation and deformity of my legs and my feet. So I lived, but not without some significant ramifications from that experience. But the doctors told my parents, if she comes out of this, she's going to be brain damaged and she's never going to walk again. Fortunately, my mother said, not my daughter. And so I think it was because my mother's tenacious spirit kind of bred that within me, and you know, got me up and walking again. Now, I still walk with pain every day, but it's a whole lot better than being wheelchair bound.
Oh.
So then life went okay until I was in high school. And we actually, my mother and I went to Delaware. We were living in Michigan at the time, and we drove to Delaware, where I spent the summer at the Alfred I. DuPont Children's Institute having reconstructive surgery on my legs and my feet. So I was there the whole summer, and this was back in the day where parents didn't get to stay in the hospital with their kids. So I was basically there all day and night. She would be able to pop in for visiting hours, but she couldn't stay there. And at the end of the summer, we drove home, and we raced home. I was in a full cast, and we raced home to try to get there in time for my brother's 10th birthday dinner. We thought we'd been gone all summer. You know, we've been without my dad and without my brother because they stayed at home so my dad could work. So we raced home. I mean, drove like through the night, through the day to get there, and got there in time for his birthday, which was awesome. But little did we know that we would go to bed that night, and that was the last night that we would say goodnight to my dad because he died in his sleep of a massive heart attack. So here I was a teenager. My brother was, you know, prepubescent, and here we were without our dad with a depressed mom. It was really, really hard. So my heart goes out now to kids who are going through that, whether it's the product of a divorce or a death or an illness. You know, I've got a sweet spot for people who are going through that. Mm-hmm. But things got better. My mom remarried, and she started a happy life again. And I ended up marrying my husband, my current husband of 29 years. And then I decided I was going to go into the field of psychology. And I thought that I was going to go in to help people. But what I didn't know is that I was really going to be fascinated with the subspecialty of neuropsychology, which is the understanding of how the brain and behavior work together. And I think that's part of the reason, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. He knows. You know, he has that track so that I would be in a position to be able to help people with exactly what we went through. Mm. We did that and made it all the way through. My husband and I commuted for 4 years while I was on internship and postdoctoral fellowship. So he stayed and made the money, and I went and finished my education, and we would fly and we would see each other about every 6 or 8 weeks. So not how you really want to spend your married life, but God got us through it. And about a year after we reunited, because all my training was done, about a year later, my mom was diagnosed with lung cancer. And that was as hard or harder than losing my dad, because when we lost my dad, it was to a heart attack. So it was quick and it was sudden. It was unexpected and it was painful, but we didn't see him in pain. When my mom went through lung cancer, that was just horrific because I was one of her primary caregivers. And to watch somebody go through the pain and the agony of chemotherapy and surgery and radiation, that was really hard. And then about a year after she was diagnosed, we were still going through her treatment, but my husband was diagnosed with a very rare form of abdominal cancer. And when we saw that doctor, he said, "Mr. Bankson, you need to go home and get your affairs in order because you've got less than 4 years to live." And at that point, we had a toddler, and all I could imagine is, this is, you know, this is what I went through. Like, I lost my dad, now my son is going to lose his dad. And that was really rough. And when I should step back for a second, because when we had my oldest son, it was great. You know, my husband and I were back together and we were loving life and we were like newlyweds again. And all the, you know, now I'm pregnant. We'd waited 12 years to have kids. And now God's given us this baby. And a couple months after I gave birth to him, I went through postpartum depression. And it took me so unaware because I was not a depressed person before that. I knew what it was because I'd seen it with my mother and I'd learned about it in all my training, but it hit like a ton of bricks. The baby wasn't even crying and I was crying all the time. You know, it was just like, what is wrong with this scenario? And it was actually my mother who helped me recognize, there's something serious. And I need to get in touch with my doctor. In fact, one night she called to check in. We were living in Texas. She was living in Florida. And she called just to see how I was doing, how the baby was doing. And I was crying. And I couldn't stop crying. And she goes, "Honey, put your husband on the phone." So I got my husband on the phone. And my mom said, "You need to call her doctor right away. She's going through postpartum depression and you need to get her help." Which is why I said at the very beginning when we started talking, sometimes it's our family members who sees it before we do. I mean, I was crying all the time, and it didn't dawn on me that, oh, my gosh, this might be postpartum depression.
Right.
You know, I thought, well, maybe I was just tired, you know, the new mommy syndrome. But my baby was perfect. You know, I mean, well, he wasn't perfect, but to me, he was perfect.
Of course.
You know, but you still have to deal with the infant stuff and the getting up in the middle of the night. But I didn't recognize it for what it was. So anyway,
so that was your first touch then, Dr. Michelle, with depression for you personally.
It was. Yeah, I had never been depressed before.
Mm. Yet your mom, like you said, genetically it ran in the family, but at this point you didn't have any of those signs or symptoms showing up in your life until postpartum.
No.
Wow.
No. You know, I mean, it was hard when my father died, but I didn't go through depression. I went through the normal grieving. Right. And we might want to talk about that for just a second,
sure.
Because a lot of people will say, is there a difference between grief and depression? Mm-hmm. And there is. There's not a diagnosis of grief. God gives us the opportunity for grief to help heal after we've had a loss. And so we expect that, you know, yeah, you're going to cry when you've lost someone that you love. Yeah, it's going to be a transition. That might affect your sleep for a while if you're used to having that spouse there in bed and he's not or she's not anymore. So you can have a lot of the same symptoms, but we just know that your body's going to take 6 months, 12 months, 2 years to get through that grief stage, but you're going to be okay. Depression is some of those same symptoms, but we don't have that identifiable reason to justify it. It's coming out of the blue, so to speak.
Gotcha.
So you can experience a lot of the same things, but we would never diagnose someone who's going through normal, typical grief with depression unless it's prolonged. You know, if someone is still grieving and they're still not sleeping and they're still not eating right 3 years after the event, now we might have traversed from grief into depression.
Okay. Wow. Yeah, I agree, because the grief thing, I can see how it can be taken as maybe I'm depressed, but because it has that identifiable source to it, that doesn't push then towards the direction of depression.
No, depression is an atypical change in emotions and behavior and daily functioning. Grief is a typical change after a significant loss.
Mm-hmm. Good. I'm so glad you cleared that up for us, Dr. Bankson. I feel much better now.
If we think about it, what about when Lazarus died?
Yes.
Jesus wept. when his friend died. Mm-hmm. I think that is a beautiful picture for us that it's okay. You know, we would have thought that he was uncaring and uncompassionate if he mm-hmm. didn't cry when one of his close friends died, but he did. So that gives us an example that it's okay. God gives us that to help us work through the loss. Mm-hmm. God never gives us depression, though. God doesn't put depression on us.
Mm-hmm. At some point, did you feel that you were being hung with depression, like it was a prison sentence for you?
Yes, but that actually came later. Not so much with the postpartum, mm-hmm. because when my mother helped identify what it was, my husband listened, smart man, and he called the doctor. He said, something's going on. You know, she's crying all the time. This is a real struggle. And the doctor went, absolutely, it's postpartum. Bring her in. And so I went in, so I got treatment for it. And so that didn't last terribly long. And then I got back to life. But several years ago, this was after my husband's cancer and mm-hmm. after my mom died, I became deathly ill. In fact, I was at my office, I was seeing patients, and out of nowhere got the worst pain. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And I had called my husband and said, I need to go home. So he came and picked me up. I passed out at the office. I threw up. I mean, it was bad. So as we were on our way home, it just kept getting worse. I said, we need to go to the emergency room. And we did. And it's a real long story. And the details aren't really important. But I became deathly ill because the doctors had misdiagnosed a condition that was going on. So it took much longer to diagnose. And I ended up in the hospital. And then even after that, I ended up on IV hydration and nutrition for the next 5 months. And I couldn't work. Oh. And I'm a type A person. Like, I'm a doer. Ever since my dad died, like, that's how I cope with things. I just jump in. We just do it. We figure out what we got to do. And for 5 months, I couldn't work. And I was the sole breadwinner for our family. Mm. So not be able to do that, mm-hmm. it really made me question my worth. It made me question my value. It made me question, what good am I if I'm not able to work? Yet I was too sick to work. I mean, I was tattooed in bruises from my wrist to my shoulder, from all the IV sticks, all the blood draws that they had to do. I mean, I was sick, sick, sick. And that led to the most significant depression. It was horrible. It was horrible. But that would... I look back now and I would never want to go through it, but it gave me such a better appreciation for what my patients go through. Mm. It really helped me understand what it's like to be depressed. Well, there were a lot of similarities to the postpartum, but with the postpartum, you know, I was able to say, well, it's because my hormones are dysregulated because I just had a baby and it will get better.
Yeah.
But with this, I had no idea. I lost my joy and I was like, Lord, if this is what it's like, I don't want to live like this. Mm-hmm. So it gave me a much better understanding from a personal perspective that helped my professional perspective to be able to better help my patients now. And that's kind of where Hope Prevails was birthed, because it's an idea of sharing outside the four walls of my office what it's like, but the fact that there is still hope, even in the midst of cancer, even in the midst of a miscarriage, even in the midst of life-threatening illness, and even in the midst of depression, mm-hmm. God is still good. He's still on his throne, and there's still hope.
Mm. How long, Michelle, did your depression last? I mean, because you were on IV nutrition and fluids and all that for like 5 to 6 months, you said?
Yeah.
So then how long then was your walk of journey through depression? How long was that for you?
The depression lasted probably about 18 months.
Wow.
So even when I started to regain my physical health, mm-hmm. my emotional health was not where it needed to be. And it was during that time when the Lord really spoke to me and helped me realize, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, there's often a spiritual component to depression, but I wasn't aware of that before. Mm-hmm. You know, John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the other part of that verse is, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And what I realized is that in the case of depression, I mean, we have a real enemy. Ephesians says we war not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and principalities. And that's basically the enemy that John 10:10 refers to, the thief. Mm-hmm. And in depression, the enemy comes in and works in our thoughts. And it's our thoughts that contribute to our emotions and our feelings. And in doing so, he steals, our joy, he kills our peace, and he attempts to destroy our identity. Mm-hmm. And as long as we listen to the thoughts that he puts in our head, we're going to be stuck in a place of depression. We're going to be stuck lacking that joy, lacking that peace. And so I started to realize, God showed me, I'd been listening to a lot of lies. Like when I became so depressed, mm-hmm. I started thinking, well, I must be joy immune. I mean, I remember having that thought, like I'm going to be like this forever. And the problem is we don't even recognize when we have those thoughts. Mm-hmm. You know, scripture tells us we're supposed to take every thought captive. Do you realize we have between 30 and 70,000 thoughts a day?
Wow.
That's a lot of thoughts to take captive. The other day I was walking and I was so impressed. I even posted it on Facebook. I had walked 26,000 steps. I was like, whoa, you know, that's a half marathon, but that doesn't even come close to the number of thoughts we have every day. So if every step I took a thought captive, I still didn't even come close. But what he showed me is the reason why he says that is because our thoughts are either from the enemy or from the Holy Spirit. But we don't take the time to slow down and figure out, well, wait a minute, does this thought line up with truth? Like, does this thought line up with what God says? And it's hard to do that if we don't know what God says. You know, I was raised in the church. I was there since the time I was born. I was there every time the doors were open. We often opened the doors, you know. But that wasn't a security for me. Mm-hmm. Just being in church wasn't enough. I had to really ingest the word and know what it says and choose intentionally to stand on the promises. You know, I was believing I was joy immune. That was a lie from the enemy. But as long as I believed it, it contributed to my depression. I had to choose instead to go, I am not joy immune, because scripture says his joy comes in the morning. So that means it's coming. It's there. It means I can have it. He's brought it for me to have. So it's really a process for me to realize I've got to recognize those thoughts that I have that are not truth, but that contribute to my depression. And for a lot of people, it might not contribute to their depression, but it contributes to anxiety, or it contributes to frustration, or it contributes to stress, or it contributes to low self-esteem. But if we don't take the time to analyze our thoughts and decide, does this line up with truth or not? And if it doesn't, what's the real truth? You know, scripture says faith comes by hearing. Mm-hmm. I had to speak scripture out loud. I still have to do it. For one, for me, so that bolsters my faith. For two, so it bolsters the faith of those around me. Mm-hmm. But for three, so the stinking enemy knows, I mean business. Mm-hmm. I know the word of God. You know, and it's what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness and the enemy was tempting him. Mm-hmm. So he gave us, again, a model of what we're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm. And he is an amazing model. Sometimes we just get trapped in our own doings because we think we can do it ourselves better.
We do. Yeah. Where do we get that idea?
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. And nowadays with social media, we have so many things. You talk about thoughts. The amount of information that floods into us, that helps to add to those thoughts. I mean, we may not even be like consciously thinking thoughts, but subconsciously something else is working overtime too. And we can be our worst enemy by what we're doing or the lack of actions that we're taking either direction.
Yeah, you know, one of the biggest issues, one of the biggest problems that I see with social media, and especially how accessible it is for our children, that wasn't the case when I was a child, is comparison. And, you know, comparison is the thief of joy. But on social media, how often do you look at everybody else's great family vacation pictures and their Christmas pictures and happy anniversary, you know, and you're thinking, I want that life. Because my life doesn't look like that. I want that. Yeah, well, they're not showing all the other parts of their life that are not so cleaned up and pretty, but we don't think that. And that's another situation where the enemy goes, yeah, see, you're not as good as them. Mm-hmm. If you were as good as them, you'd be making that six-figure income that so-and-so is putting on the Facebook ad.
Yep.
You know, so that's, social media is great for connecting and for a relationship, but it's got its downside too, and that can contribute to depression. Mm-hmm. I've had times where I have to get off social media. I can't look at it and watch it, and I've got to get back to God's word and say, what do you say? Because my life doesn't look like everybody else's life on social media.
Yes. Oh, so true. And you speak so beautifully in Hope Prevails, Insights from a Doctor's Personal Journey Through Depression. You're going to want to pick up your own copy. We will have the link in the show notes for sure. And you know what, you know, Michelle, what I love about your book in here, if I can't just kind of throw my own two cents in here, is you have your RX, your prescription. You also have in there your prayer for those who are reading it. And then what I love, because I'm kind of like this music person, I love music, you have suggested a playlist. And yeah. I think that is awesome. It just, I've never seen that anywhere. And music to me, I mean, we could take that to a whole nother level, but it just can really worship within you and take away some things that, you know, in conjunction, obviously, with being in the presence of God, I mean, healing can be extreme. And so you want to have your own copy because you want to see your playlist. You want to see your prescription, what she recommends, some questions to ask. And it happens throughout all of the chapters. So thank you for that. I really do appreciate it. As the reader, I appreciate that.
You're welcome. Well, you know, part of that came out of that time that I was saying that I was so ill. Mm-hmm. During that time, it was really hard for me to praise. Mm-hmm. Like, it was just hard for me to formulate it on my lips and praise God in the midst of the yuck. I mean, I'm just being honest mm-hmm. with you.
Yeah.
I know that's what Scripture says to do, but I wasn't there. Mm-hmm. But I was listening to music. A friend started it, actually. She sent me a text after a church service and said, this played at church today. I think you should listen to it. And it was one of Plum's songs, I Need You Now.
Yes.
And I put that on, like, repeat. And what I realized is even when I couldn't praise on my own, when I was listening to the music, then I could praise in song because I would hear it and I would sing along or I would hum along. And so I was actually able to praise, but music helped me with that. Mm-hmm. And Scripture says God inhabits the praises of his people, and the enemy hates it when we praise.
Yeah.
He hates it. So I just thought, wow, this music has been so helpful to get me to another place. Maybe it'll help somebody else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. I absolutely love it. And you also mentioned, or I read somewhere, I'm not sure, that depression is going to be our worst world epidemic up and coming. Can you speak to that just a little bit? Because for those maybe who are sitting on the sidelines going, well, I can wash my hands of this. I don't have anything to worry about. It's not in my family. Yeah. I feel good inside. I might be in my 40s right now. I'm looking good. I'm feeling good. I'm at the prime. I don't have to worry about depression, and you say.
And I hope they don't, but the reality is depression is going to be our greatest epidemic worldwide by 2020. There are going to be more cases of depression than cancer, heart disease, diabetes, and AIDS combined. So even if your audience member is thinking, I don't have to deal with this, you know, I've never been depressed, they know someone who is right now or who will be. Go through it themselves is my worst enemy. But on the other hand, Scripture says trials are going to come. I mean, you're going to go through difficult times. Maybe it won't be depression. And I hope that it's not, because depression is just incredibly physically and emotionally painful. But even if they don't go through it, they've got a friend or family member who's going through it right now. They may not know it, because there's still that stigma. I mean, nobody wants to walk outside and go, yeah, I'm depressed.
Right.
Because what typically happens is we hear, you know, there's always somebody worse off than you are. You must not be praying enough. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't be depressed if you looked around and saw, you know, all the starving children in Kenya. You know, I've heard it all. And then we've even had those who are well-intentioned, but they just want to slap a Bible verse on it. Like, reading that Bible verse is going to snap you out of depression. It doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, because you've read my book, I'm all about Scripture. And, I've been talking to you this morning about replacing the lies with God's truth. And God's truth is Scripture. Mm-hmm. But throwing somebody a Scripture verse that says, you know, well, God will work even this together for your good. when you're in the pit, you don't care.
Yeah.
Like, that's not helpful. Mm-hmm. So we've got to be careful about how we speak to people who are going through this, because our words have power to bring life or death. Mm. And what the depressed person just really needs to know is that you still love them. It's okay. You're going to accept them the way they are. You're going to walk through this. You're not going to leave them. You're not going to abandon them. Because I guarantee those are the lies that they're hearing in their head. Mm. I did, and a lot of my patients do, is you won't accept me if you know I'm depressed. In fact, you know, if I can just mention that, as a sure. doctor, I went through depression. And as I'm laying there crying and weeping, not able to get out of bed, and thinking, oh my gosh, what are my colleagues going to think? They're going to stop referring to me because I'm supposed to have all the answers, and yet I went through it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So if I experienced that, can you imagine what other people are going through too? How about, you know, the mom who takes her kids to the soccer practice and the PTA, she's looking at all the other moms who are wearing their high-heeled shoes, you know, at the soccer practice and have all the right snacks and everything. She's thinking, they're not going to accept me anymore if they knew what I was going through. Mm-hmm. Someone who's suicidal is afraid to share that because that's going to, you know, stir up wrath from other people. Mm-hmm. We get criticism rather than love and acceptance, and that's what they really need to know. I needed to know, you know what? There's a lot of other colleagues out there. There's a lot of other doctors who have gone through this, but I'm going to hold your hand and we're going to get through it together.
Mm. Wow. That is powerful, Dr. Michelle. Something that we do need to hear more, because with that statistic, and you do realize that's 3 years away from now. I mean, 2020 seemed like a figure just kind of out there that we would never reach it. We're just 3 years away from that. Yeah. And that means we're swimming in depression now. We're getting close to that being an epidemic and people not wanting to talk about it. What would you tell the person who is? So we're going to take two scenarios here. The person who's on the outside that's seeing that change in someone, but they don't know how to approach them with the conversation, or they're concerned and they're like, but what do I do for fear of, like, if it's talking to your spouse, let's say, and you're like, well, if I say something, he's going to get mad at me and then he's just going to shut down and I'll never hear of it again. You know, what do you tell that person that's on the sidelines that wants to help but doesn't know how?
Well, first of all, it's not just what do you say, but it's how you say it. Mm. You know, especially with our spouses, it's really easy to go, you're just grumpy. Why are you grumpy all the time? Well, yeah, you're not going to get the response that you're hoping for. But if you can approach it from the standpoint of, honey, you know, I've just noticed you just don't seem like yourself and I'm concerned. I'm wondering if you would be willing to go to the doctor with me and let's just check it out to see if there's a medical reason why you just don't quite seem like yourself. What you're doing there is you're expressing your concern. You're expressing your compassion. You're offering to go with them. Because when you're depressed, sometimes it's hard just to brush your teeth, much less call a doctor, then get dressed, get in a car, go. And you may not even recognize the signs and symptoms in yourself. So sometimes it's really helpful to have that friend or family member to say, here's what I've noticed. But it really comes back to first, where's your heart? What is your heart for that person? If so, you're going to approach them out of love and compassion, and you're going to be more likely to get the response that you're hoping for. But if you come it from a standpoint of you're just always grumpy all the time, you're going to get more grumpy. That's just what you're going to get in return. You know, you reap what you sow. Well, that's another situation where it sow that love and compassion, and you're more likely to get a better response. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. Awesome. Well given advice there. So then you have the person, though, who's listening going, gosh, I don't know. I've been feeling this way now. And then they start to think back. Maybe I've been like this for the last couple months or since Thanksgiving or whenever. What would you tell that person?
I would suggest that you pick up the phone, you call your primary care physician, and just make an appointment for a good general medical physical. And between now and the time that you have that appointment, take the time to just jot some notes of things that you've noticed that you're just not quite sure if it's like your normal personality. Because all of us, when we get to the doctor, it's like we've forgotten everything that we were going to tell them. So take the time to make some notes. You know, it seems like I haven't really been sleeping as well over I don't know, maybe the past 6 months, because sometimes we don't know when it starts. My appetite has been bigger than usual. You know, I've gained 12 pounds and I don't really have an explanation for it. And I just feel like everything is an effort. Like I don't even want to take my vitamins or brush my teeth. Those seem like trivial things, but they are keys to helping the doctor figure out what's really going on. And it might not be depression, but if it is depression, the good news is it's treatable.
Mm-hmm. That's good information to have, because some of us, we don't know what it is. Now you've defined it for us, so thank you so much. And now you've also given us insight as to what we can do, whether we're sitting on the sidelines and we see somebody hurting, or we're in the trenches and we need help ourselves. Thank you for that. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you know what the depressed person needs to know is that they're loved, that they're found worthy, that nothing, not even depression, is going to separate them from God's love. Because the enemy likes to come in and go, you think God really is going to love you when you're acting like this?
Right.
Yeah, he does. His word says his love is unfailing, but that's not what you're thinking of when you're depressed. And we just need others to come around us, even if it's just to put a hand on their shoulder and say, you know what, can I pray for you right now? It's great to tell people you're praying, but in all honesty, I have had that occasion, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but I've had that occasion where I've told somebody I'm praying for you, and then I've gone home and I've forgotten to pray.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that that's happened to. Mm. So if you can take the time in the moment just to say, can I say a short prayer for you right now? That means the world to someone who's depressed, to someone who has cancer, to someone who has just gotten a divorce from their spouse. And you just don't know how that seed of prayer is going to make a difference in the long run. Mm-hmm. But it's one of the best gifts you can give. You know, through my husband's diagnosis of cancer and losing my mom, and we miscarried a baby, and then through this depression, I hear a lot of people say, I don't know what to do. I wish that there was more I could do, but I'm praying for you. Well, you know what? Prayer opens the portals of heaven. That's like the best thing you can do for me. Yeah, you can bring me a meal, but that meal's going to be over and done in a couple hours, and I'm still going to be needing the prayer. So do not ever underestimate how helpful praying for people can be, especially when they're going through difficult times, because sometimes they don't have it within them to pray. When I was so sick and I was bedridden and on those IVs, my prayers were a lot like this: help. Just help. Like that was all I could say. I didn't even know what else to ask for, what else to pray. But God knew. Mm-hmm. God knew. But when other people would pray, it would lend me strength. Like, okay, even when I can't, someone else is taking me before the throne. It makes a big difference. But the other thing is, I mean, whether we're talking, today we're talking about depression, but whether we're talking about depression or someone's lost a job or they've gone through a divorce or they've lost a loved one, so many people will come into my office and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do to help. And so what they tend to do is do nothing. And what that communicates is that you don't care. You don't have to do anything. There's not an appropriate, but the best thing you can do for someone when they're going through a hard time is be present. Sometimes they just need you to sit there. You know, Job's friends sat with him for like a week and said nothing. You don't have to have the right words. You can say a lot of wrong words, so be careful. It's better sometimes just to not say anything, or to pray with them, or just sit on the couch with them and sip a cup of tea and hold their hand. That just being present is enough. God will multiply that. But when you step away and don't do anything because you're afraid of doing the wrong thing, it does more damage, because it makes them think, see, they just don't care. And it's not that you don't care. That's the enemy working in our thoughts again. That's how he works. He slips in where we're most vulnerable and says, see, they've rejected you because you're going through the cancer or the depression or the bankruptcy or whatever. So the enemy uses us against our friends and loved ones. So don't worry about saying exactly the right thing. Just be present.
Be present. That is so important. Well, you went through your bout of depression and you came out on the other side. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
You're not stuck there. You're not letting the enemy come in. Not that he still doesn't sneak in, because I don't think we are ever immune to him.
No, we're not.
But you were able to recover your joy. Tell us a little bit about that walk and how you got happy again, you know, feeling like I am alive. I can do this. I can brush my teeth and take that next step.
And it was a long process. It wasn't like just one day I woke up and I was joyful again. Just like it didn't happen just one day I woke up and I was depressed. You know, it's a process. But I'll tell you, when I was so sick and I was going in for surgery the next day, you know, we had talked a few minutes ago about how don't just slap a Bible verse on. That's not very helpful. But a very dear friend called me about midnight the night before I was supposed to have surgery. And she gave me a verse out of Isaiah about how God makes the crooked path straight. And there was something about that. And I was able to hear her heart. Like I knew her heart was for me. She was not just throwing a Bible verse at me, expecting that it was going to make me well. But I heard her heart, and there was something about that verse that just made me think, I've got to hold on to that. Like that's going to help. So I wrote it down on a post-it note, and I stuck it to my lampshade right next to the bed where I was bedridden. And then something else would happen. Like about all I could do during that time was listen to things on the internet. I would try to read, but it was really hard to pay attention. But I started watching sermons and listening to podcasts. And when people bring scripture that would resonate with me or that would give me some hope, that would give me a reason to think, okay, I've got to hold on to that one. That's going to help me get through this moment. And sometimes it's a moment by moment process. It's not even a matter of praying to get me through today. Because I will tell you, there were a lot of times that I prayed, God, just get me through the next 5 minutes. I'd get through 5 minutes and it's like, just get me through the next 5 minutes. But I would write these scriptures down and I would post them where I would see them. And then when I would see them, I would recite them out loud. Jeremiah 29:11 is my key verse. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a future and a hope." And that verse just reminded me, you know what? God's not bringing this on me. He's not like trying to punish me. He's got plans for me and his plans are good. What I'm going through right now is not a good thing, but he's got plans and they're good. And he's got plans for me to have a future. Like, I'm not going to die in this bed because he's got plans for me. So I would write it out and I would post it where I would see it. And then when I would see it, I would recite it out loud. And the reason I would recite it out loud is because faith comes by hearing. So I had to hear it until it really became part of me. And by the end of this process, I had over 100 sticky notes all over the doors in my bedroom, on my bedpost, on my nightstands, on my lamp, you know, the light switches, on my dashboard in my car, on the mirrors in my bathroom. I had over 100.
Wow.
And I was learning those scriptures. Now, remember, I grew up in the church. So I grew up hearing these, but they never became part of me. And that's part of what it means to meditate on the word. It means to, so that it becomes so part of you that when a trial or an adverse situation comes up, you can go, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Like God said it, I believe it, it's true. And so over a course of many months, as I started meditating on that, listening to the praise and worship music, saying it, singing it, praying my praise, becoming thankful. And that was another thing I did, is I'd always heard about having a gratitude journal. Well, I don't know. I just always thought that was a dumb idea. I didn't like that. And I didn't want one more thing to do. Like, I don't like to journal. I'm a writer and I'm a speaker, but I don't like to journal. I don't, you know, I'll blog, but I don't like to journal. But I got a new notebook and I called it my gratitude journal. And I challenged myself every day to write at least 3 new and novel things that I was thankful for. And it started off, you know, the real obvious ones like my house and my husband and my kids and a car that runs. But before you know it, I was really looking around going, I'm so thankful. For example, I'm thankful I'm rehabilitating in my guest bedroom because that bed is closer to the ground and I can get in and out of it as opposed to my pedestal bed in my master bedroom. Like I could not get in and out of that bed. So it sounds silly, but the Lord kept bringing little things to mind. And you know, the more we're thankful, the more we have to be thankful for. So you couple that with getting God's word down deep in me where it was just part of me. And through that, the joy returned. But you're right. I still struggle with it. I still have to take every thought captive. I have to choose to say, you know what? No, today's not going to be a bad day. I might have had a flat tire, but you know, his mercies are new every morning. And for that reason alone, it's a good day. I'm still breathing today. It's a good day. So I still have to take those thoughts captive. And when I get in a funk, I have to slow down and go, okay, what do you believe in? What are you telling yourself right now? And then what's the truth? But that's what he tells us in scripture. We all have to do that. But it's work. It's work. Let me tell you, there were days when it was like, I don't want to praise. I don't want to memorize these scriptures. I don't want to be grateful. And it always reminded me of when Jesus talked to the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. You know, Jesus asked the lame man, do you want to get well? And as a neuropsychologist, I thought, okay, this is just being honest. I remember thinking, what a dumb question. Like, of course he wanted to get well. He was at the poolside. Yeah. He was waiting for you to heal him. But the longer I've been in private practice, the more I realize people will show up at my door. People will show up at the pool of Bethesda, but they don't want to do the work. Yes. To get well. And Jesus asked the lame man that because then he was going to turn around and tell the lame man to pick up his mat and walk. He couldn't do that before. Jesus was going to make him work. And then when he wasn't lame anymore, he was going to have to get a job. Mm-hmm. So do you really want to get well? Because there's a cost for getting well. There was a cost for me. Like if I really wanted to get out of that depression, I had to be willing to do the work. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting how many patients I have come in and they say they don't want to deal with bipolar anymore, depression or anxiety, but they're not so willing to do the work. I'll tell them what's required. And they'll come back 3 or 4 years later in a worse situation because they didn't do the work. Mm-hmm. But, you know, God is so sovereign and he's capable of doing miracles, but he wants to partner with us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's a key word that you just said there, Dr. Michelle, is he wants to partner with us. He's not just going to strike us with lightning and say, okay, all's better. You're going to have $1 million. You're going to have this beautiful Cinderella life and all is going to be well. He says, I have the plans, I have the future for you, but I'm walking with you in your journey.
Yeah, because it's all about relationship.
Yes.
Ever since Adam and Eve, it was about relationship. God wanted a relationship with his people, and that's what he wants now. If he just snaps his fingers and makes us well, it makes me think of the Israelites. Like, God gave them manna. But it wasn't enough because the next day they were complaining about manna again. So when God performs his miracles in our lives, sometimes it doesn't have as much impact as when he walks with us through it and makes us do some of the work for it.
Yes. Can you hear in her voice? Hope. Hope prevails. You have amazing joy. You just really do, Dr. Michelle. And I know this is blessing many people. And if you're listening and maybe you're not in depression, you may have a friend who needs to hear this. Maybe you don't know how to strike up that conversation. Share this with them. Say, hey, I've got something good I want you to listen to, because sometimes we need to hear it from somebody else that is removed from our situation, that opens those doors to opportunity, because God does move and work in mysterious ways. Dr. Michelle, I want to ask you this, because in the book, of course, and when you all pick up your own copy, the link will be in the show notes, you'll be able to read about what it is in her identity. Because with depression, you said that you lost who you were through that. I mean, obviously, you were struggling with all these thoughts being thrown at you from the enemy, him coming mm-hmm. at you. You believed them for a period of time, maybe even some of those thoughts that came up all the way back from childhood when you were being bullied, the term that we use now, because of your deformity and your feet and your legs not being all the same or what we call normal.
Right.
Talk to that a little bit about how you reestablished your identity.
You know, it goes back to what we've been talking about throughout this whole program, and that is that I needed to know what God said. because as when we don't know what God says, we're very susceptible to believe what society says, mm-hmm. what the enemy says. I mean, when I was so sick and on bed rest, I remember thinking, then I'm just no good anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, if I can't be at my office as a neuropsychologist seeing patients, what good am I? Well, the whole thing is that the Lord showed me through that. He doesn't love me because of what I do. He won't love me more if, you know, if I bring 17 people to Christ today, or love me less if I'm not able to get out of bed because I'm on IVs for hydration and nutrition. He just plain loves me. Mm-hmm. He just loves me. But that's not the message the enemy wants us to hear. And so I had to get to a place where I was looking in the Word to see, what does God really say? Mm-hmm. Because I'm ashamed to say, no, I'm not. No, I reject that. I was ashamed to say, I didn't know what God said. You know, I'd been in church all my life, but I really didn't know what he said about me. But you know what he said? He said I was more than an overcomer. He said that I am a daughter of the Most High God. He said I was righteous in Christ Jesus. He says I'm an heir to the throne. He says I'm an apple to his eye. Those are all things that he said about me, but I didn't know it deep in to refute the lies that I was believing. Mm-hmm. Now, am I perfect? No, but he says he is doing a new thing. Do I not believe it? Yeah, he's perfecting me. And none of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven, but that's the process of sanctification. He's bringing us to become more like him. I was created in his image. Like, he's perfect. Now, since the fall, yeah, we all sin and we all have those aspects of our life, but he offers forgiveness. So realizing who I am in Christ was such a profound game changer for me. Mm-hmm. How can you be depressed when God says all those things about you? But I still slip. Yeah. I still slip. I'll still have a bad day and go, oh, you're just so stupid. But what's interesting, I had a situation. I had a speaking engagement. I speak all over the country and in Canada. And I had a speaking engagement, and a friend was helping me do the PowerPoint slides. I'm not always the most technologically savvy. You know, I'm great with the brain, but not so much with technology. So a friend was helping me with those slides, and she said, well, what is it that you want in these slides? And I just got overwhelmed. I'm like, I don't know. I'm just so stupid. And my 16-year-old son said, only if you receive and believe that lie, Mom.
Oh.
It was like, you are so right. You have been listening to me and I didn't even know it. You're right. I am not stupid. Mm-hmm. I am not stupid. God says he gives wisdom and lavishes it abundantly on those who will ask for it. I just needed to take some time and pray and go, Lord, what is it that we need to try to communicate here? Mm-hmm. But you see how quickly the lie comes in? It was not even a conscious thought. I wasn't sitting around going, gee, you know, I don't know. I'm just not as smart as everyone. No, it happened in a blink of an eye. And that's how quickly the enemy works. And that's why we have so many thoughts and we have to take them captive. You know, I think a lot of the problems that we have, we bring on ourselves because we talk too much. Mm. We say too much. We need to just zip it and think, what would God say? That's what we need to be saying. You know, our mothers always said, if you don't have anything nice, don't say anything at all. Right. But it's kind of scriptural. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't need to be speaking that stuff over ourselves. You know, when I deal with parents here who bring their children in, I'll hear things like, well, he's just lazy. And I will challenge them to stop using that label because God did not create lazy. Mm-hmm. So I will challenge them to start using the labels and declaring over their children what God says. Otherwise, our mm-hmm. kids are going to believe it. Knowing who we are in Christ and what he says, because his word is alive and active, that's the big game changer. Mm.
And you are alive and active, full of joy. You know who you are in Christ. And I just praise you for that, because it takes a lot of vulnerability to come. And especially as a doctor, you know, people put you on a pedestal because you are supposed to have it all together. I mean, really, you know, you're supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to have all the answers. But for you to say, you know what, but I do have the answers. I do have the training. However, I found that missing link. And that missing link was in Christ, the spiritual part of it, where ultimately you found that hope does prevail through Christ Jesus.
Yeah. And, you know, I appreciate your sweet words, but really the credit goes to him. Mm. It really, I mean that sincerely. It's because he loves you and me so much that he helped me work through that story so that I could share it with others. Mm-hmm. I mean, like I said, nobody wants to be the poster child for depression. But by sharing my story, what I'm really helping people hear is what an amazing God we have. And he is no respecter of persons, which means what he did for me, he's willing to do for other people. Yes. And so by putting the book out there, my greatest hope in putting the book out there was so that I could share his help and his hope and his healing outside the four walls of my private practice, because I can only see so many people in a day. But there are so many, clearly, if depression is going to be our greatest epidemic worldwide, that need that resource. Mm-hmm. And if there's anything I can do to start reversing that statistic, because you're right, we only have 3 years. I'm like, how soon can I get the book out? People need to hear it. But I should also mention, this book is primarily about depression and my experience through it and what I learned and what God wants people to know. But it's not just a book for those who are going through depression.
Yes.
It applies to those who are going through anxiety. It applies to those whose self-esteem has started to take a hit. It applies to all of us who need to recognize, oh my gosh, I do need to stop listening to these other sources and listen to what God says. And the book hopefully shows how to do that. So it's about depression, but it's got such a bigger impact than that. And, yes. You know, sometimes it's hard for people who are going through depression to read a book. So I made it short intentionally. But sometimes it can be helpful if a loved one will read it and then kind of share tidbits. That might soften it a little bit to the point that then they might be willing to read it for themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and it is very well written. There's a lot of great resources in here. Like I mentioned before, you get your own prescription, some questions that are asked in here. And so you definitely want to pick up a copy. We will have that in our show notes. Dr. Michelle, before we close here, I want to make sure, is there anything that is pressing? I mean, obviously, they're all going to go pick up a copy because they need to read. They need to go deeper. There's a lot of Bible references also in this. So if you are one who is like, okay, well, I've gone through it, but I don't know biblically where things set, this would be a great book for you to pick up also in regards to biblical references too. But with that, Dr. Michelle, do you have anything that we haven't touched on that you want to touch on before we begin to wrap it up, our wonderful, beautiful coffee chat?
You know, I think the biggest thing is that I've had so many people tell me how helpful the book is, and I'm grateful for that because then it keeps me wanting to write and to share my story. But what I really want to caution people, because the enemy tried this on me, is that even if you go through the book and you find help and hope and healing in it, if you start to experience some of those signs and symptoms again, it does not mean you were a failure. Because the enemy tried that on me. After I wrote the book, I still had to battle it. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm a failure. I've written this book, but I still have to deal with it. It doesn't mean that at all. Mm-hmm. It means that now you're a threat to the enemy and he's going to go back to the weakest point, because that's where he's been successful before. But hopefully by going through the book, then you'll have the tools. And I should say at the very back of the book, for those who purchase the book, there is a link in there where you can go to my website and download a free chapter that we actually couldn't put in the book because it would have been too long then. But there's a link. Uh-huh. So you can go there, and it's how to help a depressed loved one. So those who are not depressed themselves, if they will buy the book, go to the link, then they will get a chapter that's specifically tailored just for them. For how do I walk along someone that I love who's going through this?
That's a wonderful, awesome resource. Thank you so much for that and extending it to those who do purchase the book. Thank you so much. People are going to want to get in touch with you. So, Dr. Bankson, where do they find you?
Well, I'm all over social media, but people don't usually spell my name correctly. So that's the biggest reason why they can't find me, but that'll be in the show notes. But we've made a shortened link so that they can get to my website. It's Dr. Michelle with two L's and the letter B, like boy.com. Dr. Michelle B.com will take them to my website where there's my blogs and resources and the free chapter. But they can also find me on Facebook at Dr. Michelle Bankson. I'm on Twitter at Dr. M. Bengtsson, I think. So I'm all over the internet. And I do speaking. So if they're interested in having me come and speak to their group, not necessarily about depression, but sometimes they can contact me through the contact page on my website.
Okay, fabulous. And obviously, safety first. So if you're driving or you're exercising, we don't want anybody falling off their treadmill or tripping on the trail. Safety first. We'll have all of this information for you in the show notes, along with the link so you can go purchase your own copy of the book, Hope Prevails, Insights from a Doctor's Personal Journey Through Depression. Dr. Michelle, it has been a beautiful day with you. I have one last question, though, before I let you go.
Yeah, sure.
The series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
Going through this has given me a gift of a greater level of empathy and compassion for people that I never could have fathomed had I not gone through it myself. You know, it's one thing to have the clinical training, and I could diagnose and I could give the treatment recommendations, but by having gone through it myself, I have such a deeper appreciation for what it's like, and I hear it with different ears and I see it with different eyes now. So I really think it's that was the Lord. I wouldn't want to go through it again, but by having gone through it, it gives me a better ability to relate to others and help from a place of knowing. Because if you've never been depressed, there's no real way to explain it so you know what it feels like.
Yes. Oh, I have taken more than enough notes, and I know you all listening are going to want to share this. And Dr. Michelle, thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. It has been an honor and a privilege to have you here at Create Your Now. And hopefully you will come back again. We can chat about something else. I'm sure we have a few things, you know, we can chat about.
There's lots of things we can chat about. And be on the lookout, because within about the next 6 months or so, we are going to have the Hope Prevails Bible study to accompany the book.
Ooh, okay. Well, then with that, I've got to just invite you on that we've got to have you back. So would you be willing to come back?
It would be a pleasure. I'd love it. This has been great.
Oh, awesome. Well, thank you so much for joining us. You have a blessed day.
You do so as well. Take care.
Thank you.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.